want to begin by just saying I'm grateful to be able to be here and make the presentation that I'm making this evening. I'm going to tell you about the work that we are doing, and I say we because it is your support, along with that of a number of other congregations and individuals, that make this work possible. And so, just as the Apostle Paul points out to the Philippian congregation in Philippians chapter 4, that he was bearing fruit not for himself, but also for them, that the fruit would be in their account as well. And so by the work that we're doing, we're laying up treasures, you know, in heaven. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal, but rather to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so we're trying to lay up treasures in heaven as we do this work in India. And so I want us to, I'm assuming someone has turned it on, but I guess they haven't. I don't know. It isn't, it's not there. There it is. Okay. I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I want to talk this evening about being wise master builders. We want to be wise master builders in the work that we do, wherever we do the work of the Lord, wherever we're trying to preach the gospel and bring the church to maturity. We want to be wise in the way we go about the work that we're doing. And so we're trying to be wise master builders in India, in Northeast India in particular. And so I want to talk about that for just a few moments. If you have your Bibles and have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to make note, first of all, that the Apostle Paul has to write to these people or talk to these people as carnal, he says, at the very beginning of this chapter, and not as spiritual, because they were being very fleshly. And of course, you can go back to chapter 1 and see exactly what he's talking about, because they were dividing along party lines. He said, some say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Now, he uses those in a figurative sense. We don't know precisely exactly what the divisions were, but apparently they were dividing along party lines or along personalities. And so he then goes into the fact that they are delivering to them God's wisdom, not worldly or earthly wisdom. The problem is most people in this world, and I've come to the conclusion that almost all people think in such a material point of view or such a material or physical mindset that they have a very hard time understanding that the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. And I'm convinced that's part of the reason why premillennialism has taken such great hold in 85% of the religious people, or those who claim to be Christians in this country and around the world, is because of that thinking that there's got to be a physical kingdom. But this is a kingdom that is not a physical kingdom. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The Lord's church is a spiritual entity, a spiritual house that is a temple for God. It is the house of God. So if you have your Bibles and have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you want to begin in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, that's a very important warning or caution for us to take heed or think carefully how we go about the work of bringing people to Christ and building the church. And so he says, take heed how you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We are building, and whatever we build is going to be tested by fire. And when he says by fire, he doesn't mean literal fire, but he does mean the fire of trial, persecution, and those sorts of things, the pressures that are going to come upon the local congregations, the individual Christians and the local congregations, and we build those congregations. What kind of material are we using? Are we building with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw? When I was a kid, we used to build forts, especially at Christmas time. We'd take the Christmas trees, build a Christmas tree fort. Of course, they didn't last long. But, you know, those types of things don't last. And so we want to build a strong local congregation, because that's what the church grows from, are strong local congregations. And so I want us to talk about this evening for a few moments, and I'll try to be brief. I'll try not to take too much time, about being a wise master builder. And I want to begin by pointing out in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll just mention this, and also if you go back to Romans chapter 13, we're told to submit to every ordinance of the king. And that's true, of course, so far as it does not contradict what the Word of God says. As long as there's no conflict, we obey the laws of the land. It is very important for us to understand that the kings are put there by God. And that is true of our president as well. And sometimes we like them, we agree with them, and sometimes we don't. But we are told, 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for them. And so we ought to pray always for whoever is in the position of power. And whatever may be going on, we understand that God ultimately will take care of all of the problems. He'll sort it all out in his own good time. But I want you to note that in India, we do our best to try to honor the country. On the 15th of August, they have their Independence Day. They have Republic Day in January. They have 2 days. They became a free and independent nation in 1948. I believe that's correct. This was their 67th year of independence this last year in 2014. This will be their 68th or 67th this year, excuse me. But anyway, they are an independent nation. They used to be a part of the British Empire. They are now part of the British Commonwealth. That was something that the Canadian Prime Minister talked Nehru into being a part of. Gandhi would have been against it, but Nehru was talked into it, and so they are part of the British Commonwealth, which is how the gospel got there in the first place, was by the Canadian brethren who were allowed to go there freely and stay without any problem for any length of time because they were part of the British Commonwealth. And so it was a beautiful piece of providence that that was the case. And so in the 60s, late 50s, 60s, the gospel was first taken to India by the Canadian brethren. And so we honor the king, or we honor the country. We had a special program last August, and this is Brother Ken Samte. He served as our men's warden. We call a man or a woman who serves to watch over the girls or the boys a warden. That's what they call them in India. We'd call them maybe a house mother or something like that, but they call them a warden. So we try to keep them in prison. No, not really. But we do try to keep them in line. And sometimes they don't stay in line, just like all people or students or young people. Sometimes they get out of line. So we have to discipline. Sometimes we have to send one or two of them home. But anyhow, that's Brother Ken Samte. He served as our warden for about a year, but he left back in May. I talked to him just before I left. I talked to him sometimes, actually. When I was there for 3 weeks in May and June, and he told me he was having some medical problems, and that's why he left the work. And so he kind of left a little bit of a void because we didn't have a men's warden there, so we found another fellow to come in. But we do 3 things to try to accomplish this work of being wise master builders. One is we teach the tribals in English. Now, I've talked to you about this before. They have over 300 languages in the northeast part of India. They are very tribal. Many of the tribes are very small, numbering only in the tens of thousands, perhaps even smaller than that. But then there are others that number in the millions, like, for instance, the Assamese. The Assamese, of which the state of Assam gets its name, number probably around 20 to 25 million. And so there's that's a large tribe, and they're quite proud. We hadn't had any converts until just a week ago, and then we had one convert. I think it was two weeks ago. And so we had one convert, and I'll tell you a little bit more about him in a little while. By the way, when the students come to our school, English is generally their third or fourth language. It's not their first. It's not their second. Their first language will be their tribal language. Oftentimes, the state language, like Assamese, will be their second language, or another tribal language will come into play, and then Hindi, and then English comes down the way. And so they may be a little weak when they come. They get better in the 2 years they're there. But they still don't get to be as proficient as perhaps we'd like them to be at times. But they're able to communicate with us. We're able to communicate quite well with them. So anyhow, we train in English in order to try to teach them the gospel effectively. This Brian Pitts, I just want to point him out real quick. He's one of our visiting teachers. This brother Surya Anbu, that's Ramesh Vilayan. This is Barnabas Kumar. Barnabas we're using in West Assam, where there was some fighting back last December. December 26th, I believe the fighting broke out between two tribes. It's quite common, and it often opens the door of opportunity. There were 81 people killed in that fighting between the tribes. And there were several refugee camps because many of the people were forced from their homes into refugee camps. And so as a result, they were in need of food, and they were in need of some of the basic things that they needed. And so back in January and February, we helped 1,700 families with 50 kgs, that's about 108 pounds of rice. 50 kgs of rice, average family is five people. You have to understand they eat rice generally twice a day, and so they go through rice pretty quickly. And then also we gave them some oil, some dal, which is like peas, and we gave them some sugar and some tea, because tea is very important to them. And we also gave them some salt for their cooking. And so we did that, and it has opened the door. So far we've had, as far as I know, 11 that have been baptized out there, and we're hoping and praying that it will be more. Back in 2006, we had the same situation in Karbiang Long. Let me go ahead and move forward. Let me just point out one more person. This Chilichi, that's our woman's warden. And Chilichi is a single mother, and she does a good job. All the students love Chilichi. And this is Ken again. Of course, he's left. But anyway, that'll give you an idea of what's going on. This is the way the classrooms look. They're not fancy. They're functional. We don't have a lot of fancy furniture. We have wooden tables and wooden benches, and that's what they sit on. And they're quite comfortable with that, and it works quite well. We don't have air conditioning. We just have fans. We have class from 6 o'clock in the morning till 8:30. They take their morning rides. 9:30 to 11:30, they have class again for two more hours. We start class very early. I'm up by 4:30 generally, sometimes by 4 o'clock, and just depends. And so we teach for 2 years, a little over 2 years, they have classes. And Brother Ramesh and I were talking, the one class we've not been doing, and now I usually show Apologetics Press CDs to them, DVDs rather, to them. But the one class, we were just talking about it before I left this last time, we need to include in our curriculum is Christian Evidences. So I maybe need to talk to this brother over here and ask if he'd like to come and teach Christian Evidences for a few weeks once a year. That would be very helpful. But anyway, this is a scene in the classrooms. You get an idea what the classroom is like. This is last year's group. I haven't had a chance to change my picture. We just took a picture while I was there in early June, or end of May, rather. And this is the group. We always have about 65 to 70 students at this time of year. At the end of July, we'll have graduation. We have 19 that are graduating this year. It's the largest group we've ever had to graduate. And among those are five girls, and the rest are men. So we're grateful for them and their hard work. This is Brother Brian Pitts, and he's teaching a class. I couldn't get a good picture because he's standing by the window, and I didn't want to disrupt the class. But anyway, he was teaching class. He was teaching 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and the eldership through the month of September. He'll be there again in September. He always comes in September. By the way, he is not a gospel preacher full-time. He is a carpenter by trade. But he preaches. He went to Nashville Bible School. And he preaches on Sundays. at a small congregation near his home in Middle Tennessee, and does a fine job. He's a really good student of the Bible and a good teacher. And he also comes and he helps teach them carpentry. When he comes this year, I'm going to have him build us a chicken house for layers. We grow our own chickens. We grow our own broilers, that is, ones that we can kill to eat. And it takes them 6 weeks to mature. And it saves us about 35% on meat. So it's helpful. But anyway, that's one of the things. This is Brother Rajendran. Rajendran is from Malaysia. He's actually a Tamil Indian, but he does a good job teaching. He was just there in April. And then this is Brother Billy Simmons. Billy is there right now. He's from here in Georgia. He's a member of the church at Buford. And Billy teaches Greek for 2 months every year to the ones that'll graduate. So they have Greek when they're before they leave. And we always do it the last year, so they get it when their English is best. At that point, their English is most proficient. And some of them get a lot out of it. Some of them don't get as much, but they do their best anyway. And we're grateful for Billy coming and teaching English. We also train people in their own language now, in particular in Carby and Long. And I told you a moment ago that there was a fight in Carby and Long between the Carby tribe and the Damases back in 2005, the end of 2005, 2006. There were refugee camps there. Brother Jim took all of the school, I wasn't working with him at the time, took all of the school from Shillong all the way down to where the camps were and did refugee work for about a week or so. And this fella, Joy Singh, was the first convert in Carby and Long. And he's a very faithful, very capable gospel preacher. And this brother, Adamson Crow, he's a very good man as well. He married his wife. They just lost their first child. It didn't, she had stillbirth, but very sad. And Angela and Joy Singh don't have any children yet. But Joy Singh was the first convert. There are now several hundred Christians in the Carby tribe. There were none at that time. And some of the congregations are getting to be good size. I talk a little bit about the congregation that Joy Singh came from in the newsletter that I have to hand out in just a few moments. There are 25 in the Carby school up in Defu, where Joy Singh now is teaching along with Adamson. And you can see here, he just had his first graduation this year, and six graduated. And they're good men, and we're grateful for their efforts. And that was very helpful, because there are many small congregations. There need to be men trained to be able to preach and teach and to mature those local congregations. So that's what we're doing. I'm trying in the next year or so, and I've already started to do some work in some of the big cities. When I say big cities, I mean big cities. We think of Atlanta as a big city. Atlanta is a small city or a medium-sized city in India. I work in Guwahati. Guwahati is the chief city in the Northeast. It's probably about 2 to 3 million, 2.5 million maybe, people. But it's a very small city, and most people in the world have never heard of it. Another city would be Vijayawada down in Andhra Pradesh, which is probably several million people, and you probably never heard of that either. But you have heard of these cities, Delhi and Mumbai, or Bombay, and here's their populations, 25 million in Delhi and 21 million in Mumbai. Makes Atlanta look like a small town, doesn't it? But Delhi is really the second largest city in the world now behind Tokyo. Mumbai is a little farther down the list, but still quite a sizable city. And these people mainly are Hindi speakers. And there are 450 million people whose primary language in India is Hindi. And so I'm trying to target these cities. This is a picture of Mumbai. You get an idea what the cities are like. They're just huge conglomerations of buildings that are 8, 10, 12 stories right on top of each other. And they're all concrete. That's how they build. They are building some taller buildings. In fact, Brother Colin Martin told me back in March when I was in Mumbai for a week that the tallest building they are just completing will be, I think he said, 65 or 66 floors that they're just finishing in Mumbai. Should finish it this year. So this is Brother Colin. Colin graduated several years ago. He is actually working now for Singapore Airlines and working in their reservations call center. He worked for Emirates Air for a little while right after he graduated, for about 8 months, but they were not helpful or not cooperative with him. He wanted to be able to be free on Sunday and on Saturday afternoon, if possible, to do some preaching and teaching, and they would not cooperate. You got to understand that's basically run by Muslims. And so he said he'd never seemed to get along too well with the Muslim guy who ran the operation. And so he quit when they wanted to move him over to Dubai, and didn't work for a while. Instead, he got his master's degree in aviation management. And so he's now working for Singapore Airlines. He's always wanted to be a pilot. I'm not convinced he's going to be a pilot, but he is going to move up. He speaks great English. He's very smart. He's very capable. Every Sunday, he goes to two or three places to preach. There are about nine congregations that speak Hindi in the city of Mumbai. Many of them are just small, 8, 10, 12. Some of them are 50 or 60, but he goes to several of them every Sunday and preaches. His father, Stephen, also goes to a couple of places every Sunday and preaches. On Saturday afternoon, Colin goes somewhere and teaches Bible classes, usually group classes, to the people. And whenever I go there, I'm on the back of his motorcycle, which I always pray to God that he'll watch over me. And of course, I know anything can happen. So, but I always make sure he gets me a helmet, because I like to have a helmet at least. But they're so used to not having helmets for the rider, that is the passenger. The driver always has one, but you don't usually get one. So I have to press him to make sure I get one. But anyway, I'm going to buy one of my own, I think, next time I go. But Colin's a great young man, and I really appreciate him, and very good. I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the results of the work. These are our students from last year. This Ringdai Chote right here. This is Sumit Nayak. There's Barnabas. This is Brother Richard Tissot. Carbing Long is divided in two areas. I'm going to tell you real quickly about this. West Carbing Long and East Carbing Long, they're divided. And West Carbing Long is very rugged, very difficult. And the main city in that area is Hamrin. There was no congregation of the church, but Richard was converted back, 8 years ago, about the time that the work started, a year or two later. And he was the only Christian in all of West Carbing Long. And so he came to school and graduated a year ago this year, or no, 2 years ago, excuse me. And 3 years ago, I started some work there. The young man I had there did not work out. He's not there anymore, but I had Richard graduating about the time I let him go. And Richard has been there now for 2 years. He's doing a good work. He asked me for some help to maybe buy a motorcycle so he could get around. It's a very hilly place, so I gave him 15,000 rupees. It's $250 in order to buy a used motorcycle. He put about 15,000 with it as well. And so he bought a used motorcycle so that he could get around. There are 12 or 13 Christians, and just last weekend, Brother Joycing went there to preach and baptized one of our students, and his story will be in the next newsletter. His parents wanted to hear the gospel, so Joycing went all the way there from Defu and converted them just last week. They were baptized, so we rejoice in that and are grateful for that. But Ringdai here, he's down in Bangalore, and he's doing some preaching and teaching there now, and he works in a call center for a 911 insurance company or something like that. I can't remember exactly the name of it. But he calls Northern California, and they always ask him. He always says, this is Ringdai Chote calling for whatever the name of the company is. He says, they always ask, every one of them asks, could you say that name again? And I said, I understand that, Ringdai. They're not used to hearing that kind of a name. They're just not used to it, so they're going to ask you. But anyhow, he's a good young man, and we appreciate him and the work he's doing. This is Josh Tissot here. This brother, I called him Timothy. I can't recall his real name. I hate to say that, but he's from Myanmar. And so their names are so hard for me to get down, I just cannot get them. So I usually call them Timothy, Titus, or something else. It makes it easier for me. So I think I'm on my third Timothy now, even though there's not a third Timothy in the scriptures. But yeah, this is Brother Prabhakar. He's from down in Andhra. He graduated about 2 years ago, and he's a good man. He just had his second child while I was there in June. I want to tell you about this fellow right here. This is Lalit Lama. Tried to get him located in Delhi, but that didn't work out. The church there just did not accept him coming. They wanted to do it themselves, so they didn't want him there. So we brought him back to the school. He's a great event. This is the most evangelistic man you will ever meet. Just before I left, 2 weeks ago, a little over 2 weeks ago, to come back here, we were in a bank trying to move the school account from one branch of Axis Bank to the one near the school. And so Ramesh and I and Lalit are sitting there because we're wanting to put Lalit on the account and take somebody else off. And we weren't able to do anything, but we're talking to her, to the lady, about what we needed to do. And after we were done, immediately after we were done, Lalit says, "Okay, now we're done. I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ." And he started to talk about the gospel. He does that everywhere you go. When I was in Delhi and he was there and I was leaving, he got in the car, in the cab, to go with me. And he said, "Should I preach to this fellow?" I said, "I think you should." And he preached the whole way, a 40-minute drive. He gets into buses or trackers or anything, and he'll preach the gospel to anybody. He'll pass out tracts. He'll preach in English or he'll preach in Hindi, depending upon what the language of the person is. And so he's the most evangelistic fellow I've ever known. We have never converted an Assamese until 2 weeks ago. And guess who converted that fellow? Lalit. Converted the man who brings the gas cylinders for cooking to the school. And so we're just grateful to have Lalit back with us. This picture is up in Darjeeling area where he's from. And these are the Himalayas. They are the tallest mountains on earth. The 12 tallest peaks are in the Himalayas. I believe that's correct. And they're quite magnificent. I'll be flying from Delhi to Guwahati. And it won't be unusual for the pilot to say, "If you look out to the left, you will see the Himalayas." And you will. And you're almost flying level with the tops of the mountains because they're 20 to 25,000 feet, you know. So those are very tall mountains. And I grew up out in the Rocky Mountain states, but they're only half the size of some of these. So, you know, they're very magnificent mountains to see. And whenever I see them, I think of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 2 concerning the Lord's building his house or establishing his house on the tops of the mountains. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, which we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" Brothers and sisters, when the Lord was going to ascend into heaven, he told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In our work, we are preaching or teaching men to be tent-making preachers. We try to make it so that they will go and find a job and support themselves, but also preach the gospel. Where Joyce Singh grew up, there is now a congregation of about 60 that meets every Sunday. I've seen congregations where they receive no American money, where they have 60 to 80 or even 100 people in those congregations on a continuous, every Sunday basis. I've also seen congregations where they have received money from the U.S. for 30, 40 years, and the congregations are still quite small and very weak because they ask the Americans for everything. We want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. We want the people to be converted to Christ, dedicated to Christ, and servants of Christ. And when we do that, we will build strong local congregations. And that's what our efforts are all aimed at doing. And if it weren't for you, we couldn't do this. If it weren't for supporters, we couldn't do it. We're all workers together in the kingdom. It's not just me. It's all of us. And we're all there doing this work. And I'm grateful to be able to be here and be with you and tell you about it. I want to take a moment now and just extend an invitation of the Lord, the invitation of the Lord. It's important for us to understand that in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, our Lord, by inspiration, said, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires may come." It's up to the person. Whoever wills may come. Whoever wills may come. It's the individual that decides whether they want to come or not. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit, by inspiration, you know, the Apostle Paul said, "I have written," in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, "so that you may read and you can know." And so he had written, what he had written was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, by the inspired word, says, come. The bride of Christ, the church, and it is by the church that the gospel is to be spread. And so the church says, come. Brothers and sisters, we all need to be telling our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. And I know it's not a popular thing anymore for us to do this, but we need to be doing everything we can to snatch people from the fire and bring them to Christ. If you're here this evening and you will, you desire to obey the gospel, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're ready to repent and turn from sins, confess Jesus as Lord before men, and be baptized into Christ, then we're ready to assist you in your obedience. If you're not a Christian, why not do it tonight? If you're a Christian but have not been faithful, you've not been as dedicated as you should be, and you need to rededicate your life, ask for the prayers of the church because of sin that's crept into your life. And why not rededicate your life? Ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. We'll be so glad to help you in any way we can. If you need to come, won't you come as we stand and sing this invitation?